Good morning. Morning. It's such a privilege and a joy to be here. We here in Omaha, we're one of the things that we do, there's a group of us who pray. We get, Daniel sends us emails and updates us on what's going on and gives us a prayer list. And so we've been praying for you guys. And God is so good the way he's answered all of our prayers and yours too, I'm sure. And obviously, I'm not Daniel. If you didn't know this was going to happen, I am not as handsome or as young as Daniel. And so, you know, it's pretty obvious. He wanted to make sure that I said that, you know, just in case you're wondering. But not really. No, we always like to goof on Daniel a little bit, you know. But he's got a good sense of humor, and we appreciate it. Well. You know, I love those songs, Assurance, The Solid Rock, and Grace. Really, that's what my message is going to be all about. And when Daniel asked me to do this, I said, yeah, well, that's great, Daniel. Yeah, I'd love to do this. I get to do my 33-point sermon. I don't know if you've noticed. Did you get everybody get a handout? We're not going to cover 33 points. But what this is, and you can see this is from Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. He was the founder and president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He put this together, and what this is really is an asset sheet. This is, you know, if I was a CPA rather than a pastor or preacher teacher, I would work up an asset sheet for you so that we could go over this so that you could see what your wealth is, what your assets are. We are, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, incredibly wealthy. And even though you may not feel wealthy today, we have wealth beyond our wildest imagination. I want you to turn to, if you would, really quickly, to the book of Revelation. And, you know, you can ask, Ed, how can you say that we're wealthy, that we're rich? Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, John, on the island of Patmos, was instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ to write seven letters to the seven churches. And one of those churches was Smyrna. And in Revelation 2:9, we have this. And the Lord is talking to the church in Smyrna, and he says, I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and they are not, but are synagogue. I know your poverty, I know your tribulation, but thou art rich. Now, this church, this specific church, was about to face some very difficult things. A lot of persecution in this area in that day, specifically focused on this group of people. And yet the Lord could tell them, you are rich, you are wealthy. How is that possible? What is that wealth about? Well, this morning I wanted to read in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in the first 14 verses, we have this continuous repetition, almost 11 times. We see this phrase of in Christ, or in him, or in the beloved. And you could sum up Paul's doctrine of salvation, his soteriology, this is the doctrine of salvation, in basically in two words, in Christ. In Christ. And the point of a list like this, this your asset sheet, is that if you are this morning in Christ, meaning you have placed there was a time in your life when you saw your need, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you were brought to the Lord, brought to Calvary, brought to the cross, you realized you needed to believe in Jesus Christ. You needed Jesus. And you did that. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You are now in Christ at that point in time. When you did that, when you believed, every single one of these things on this double-sided sheet of paper, all 33 points, all sub-points, everything that's contained in these two pieces of paper, happened to you in toto, instantly, at that moment. And they can never be taken away, never run out. They are eternal. They will be yours forever. Forever. You are on the solid rock in Christ. But let me read these verses here. It says in Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, and here it is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a few things, with several things, with, you know, some pocket change kind of stuff. Is that what it says? No. It says what? With every or with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The key to our wealth, the place where our wealth is in Christ, Christ in heavenly places. God does not promise the church, we are church, earthly wealth, earthly blessings. He's promised to provide our needs in order to serve him in what he has called us to do. Beyond that, we are not promised earthly wealth. But there is a group of God's people who were promised earthly wealth. Deuteronomy 28 is the section where Moses spells out the blessings and the cursings that would be Israel's based on their obedience to the word of God, based on their obedience to the statutes and laws of God. It's a conditional thing. In other words, the first 14 verses, you see the word blessings, blessings, blessings. That's the Hebrew word barakah. And they are not unconditional. They are conditional on obedience. The interesting thing is that in those 14 verses, every blessing is something that is associated with the land on earth, on this planet, every one of them. There's no spiritual blessings mentioned there. Israel, this is one of the major distinctions between Israel and the church. If you look at this principle, the church has been promised and given in Christ all spiritual blessings. Israel has been promised, according to the standard of their obedience, all earthly blessings. All earthly blessings. Now, we might think that one is greater than the other. But when you realize that all of this is a part of God's perfect plan, God is not showing greater favor to one. What he's pointing out is that there is a distinction and a different purpose for each group. And we are a heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's going to come up here in a minute. I better kind of watch this clock a little bit. I forgot to look up there when I started, but it's always a time is always an issue. Since we're not going to be able to go over all of these 33 things, this in Christ concept, and by the way, theologically, sometimes it's called positional truth. It's not, it's your position, it's not your walk, okay? There's a difference. And so in your position, this is the foundational principles on which you stand. As you study these things, and I want to encourage you, you can see that there's a tremendous amount of material here. It should give you some indication of just how important it is to God that we understand the foundation he has laid for us in Christ. It's extremely important, and the reason is because it is the foundation of our stability. It's the foundation of our motivation. It's the foundation of everything that's good in our lives that keeps us moving forward in God's plan. It's all based on these 33 things. And by the way, 33, you know, it could be much, much more, because isn't it true that God is always giving us more than we can imagine or think? So what we see are these things that are we know and we see in Scripture. But I want to point out two things this morning that may not necessarily be on the list, but it helps to kind of bind them together. And that is two roles of the person of Christ, one as advocate and one as intercessor. And you won't find specifically the idea of advocate or intercessor on these pages, but it's implied in everything, okay? So it kind of brings it together. And the first place where we see the idea of the intercessor that related to Jesus Christ is in the book of Isaiah, and at chapter 53. It's an amazing chapter. I mean, this is Jesus Christ paying the penalty for our sins. This is the light. This is Jesus Christ. This is what it's about. This is the chosen one of God. So, dying on the cross, giving his life, giving his everything. And in verse 53, in chapter 53, verse 11, it says, "He that is God the Father shall see of the travail of his soul," that is Jesus, "and shall be satisfied." And we're going to look at propitiation, this notion of satisfaction. "By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant," that's Jesus Christ, "justify many. And he," that is Jesus Christ, "he shall bear their iniquities." He took our place. He paid the price. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great." There's a reward. God is always rewarding. Our primary motivation in life as Christians is reward. And that sounds rather carnal, but it isn't really. Because those rewards that we receive are a greater means of worship and honor that we can give to God. As our gratitude, and by the way, gratitude, thankfulness, which we are exhorted to be grateful and thankful in many, many places in Scripture, these are the basis of our, and the fountain out of which worship flows. As you understand and you grow deeper in the understanding and your experience with God, and you become, your gratitude, at some point in time, you are going to experience this overwhelming sense of thankfulness and gratitude. Words cannot describe. It's the peace that passeth all understanding. And when that happens, that the very first thing you're going to want to do is worship God, even if it's just this great big thank you, Father, you know, that just takes your breath away. Thank you. Thank you. You have rescued me. You have saved my life. I can tell you that in my life, salvation means more than just spiritual salvation. I'm grateful for that. I will live forever with my Lord. But salvation to me literally saved my life on this planet as a human being, living, dying, killing myself by the way I was living. And I don't want to, you know, it's not a witness day or a testimony day, but it saved my life. God saved my life through this process. Not only am I saved eternally, spiritually born again, but I'm still alive, physically serving the Lord. So the power of all of this is tremendous. But in this final part of this verse, it says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death." So we're talking about this individual that these scriptures are talking about died, gave his life, went all the way to death. "However, and was numbered with the transgressors," that's us, "yet he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." This is the first place where you see this notion of intercession. So the Lord God is going to divide a portion with him, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. But how is that possible if he died? You see, how can he be our intercessor now, today, presently, if he died? There's only one way. Resurrection. He was also raised up. He was also raised up. We see that in Romans 5:10, when Paul makes an interesting point that sometimes is confusing to people when they think about their salvation. Let me see if I can find this. Romans 5:10. It says, Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life?" You see? He is living. And if we are saved and reconciled unto God, but which, by the way, is one of the points on your sheet, this reconciliation, How much more, and this is the kind of logic that Paul uses, this much more logic. If God starts with the most difficult thing, how can he not give us greater things, which are really lesser for God? Because he still lives. Christ still lives. Shall we be saved by his life? In Hebrews 7:25, it talks about this same principle. It says, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This goes on and on and on, this intercessory concept, this intercessory function, this intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ goes on forever and ever and ever at the right hand of the Father. He is still alive. There is a man, a human being, who went to heaven bodily, spiritually, in heaven now, interceding for us. Interceding for us. Because he lives forever, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. We generally understand this to refer to his work in saving sinners from the penalty of sin. However, but actually the writer is speaking of Christ's work in saving saints from the power of sin. See, the book of Romans actually is divided in this way. The first part is our need. And you read the first part, first three chapters, four chapters of Romans, I mean, it's not a pretty picture. But then comes righteousness. Then comes justification by faith alone. Okay, and then comes a section that deals with being saved from the power of sin. So it's being saved from the penalty of sin, then also being saved from the power. And this is what I mean about these things on here, on this page, are the basis for you being delivered in your daily life today from the power of sin in your life. Because it still has power. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Our enemies are still there. So we're talking about a deliverance from the power of sin. This is related to the intercessory work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. It is not so much his role as Savior as that of high priest. He's taken the position of high priest. There is no danger that any believers will be lost. Their eternal security rests on his perpetual intercession for them. He is also able to save them for all time because his present ministry for them at God's right hand can never be interrupted by death. It's a continuous thing that will go on forever. He will always be interceding for us. We are eternally saved today, yesterday when you believed, and forever. As Christ is the high priest, we are in Christ. We who are in Christ are also priests. That's point number 19 on your list. And we share in the ministry of reconciliation and intercession as ambassadors. Point 25 on your list. For Christ to the world. So we are here, our ministry. We were saved for a purpose that Paul points out in Ephesians. You're saved for a purpose. That purpose is to represent Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Such a tremendous privilege for Christ. What this means is that our everyday lives matter much. Our everyday lives matter much. You might think that a lot of your life is just kind of like doodly, doodly, doodly wrong, you know. That's not the case. It's not the case. You are important. You have a purpose and a meaning. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you might become a part of that process, that purpose and meaning. And you can reach out to others. And it says, In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, but all things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We all have a ministry. We are all in full-time Christian service. Our everyday lives matter greatly. It matters what we do, whatever we do. Playing sports, kids playing sports, whatever. You know, I mean, all of these things are important as Christians. And then he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The content of this book is the word of reconciliation. The information and the truths that are on these pages, that is the word of reconciliation. So it's up to us. That makes us what? That requires of us to be what? Study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who can rightly divide the word of truth. That's our marching orders. We have a purpose, we have a meaning, and we have a responsibility. And it says then in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. You see, God is a loving God. When it talks about the call, God calling, think of that as the longing love of God. He is wooing. He is drawing us nearer. He is drawing everyone through himself, trying to, and that's the call, this longing love. If you answer the call, which is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you are now entered into the family of God, and it is parental love. God is now your father. And like every good father, he wants his children to grow up. And in order to grow up and mature and fulfill the purposes for which you were called, we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we can bring others in truth to Jesus Christ and help them also build up and edify. You see how this works? God is, it's amazing how it works. It's amazing how it works. But as ambassadors, and let me finish this, and it says, God, it's as if God is calling, as though God were entreating by us. Our daily lives matter. We beseech you, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. So we need to be reconciled to God in our daily life, as Paul is pointing out to the Corinthians, so that we can bring others. And that's why we're here. But the interesting thing about this deals how this plays into our eternal security, because there's an interesting thing here about being an ambassador and that's related to eternal security, and that is when an ambassador is somebody who is sent out from their home country. They don't actually live in their own country. They actually live in a foreign country. Okay, so if we send ambassadors out in the world, as we do, they're not living in the United States. They're living in England and France and Germany and Russia and China, all over the world. They're not living here. But if they, when their job is finished or when they're relieved for some reason, where do they go? They go back to the same country from which they came, their home country. What this means to us as heavenly citizens, point 26 on your page, pages there, Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven. When we are finished and we are ambassadors for Christ, we cannot go where? We cannot go to hell. We go to heaven. Eternal security in the ambassadorship of Christ. You realize that once you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you can't go to hell. You cannot go. You are purchased with a price. God will bring you to himself. God is not in hell. God is in heaven. That's amazing. That's amazing. Totally amazing. The other aspect of this is Jesus as advocate. And turn in 1 John 2:1. Go ahead and we'll do that. I don't know how long I've been up here. I've lost total control. Time. I have no idea. Does anybody know? If you know, let me know. How much time I have left? 5 minutes? Okay, here we go. Well, I think this is important. if you read these verses here, it says, John is saying, my little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. Well, that means that as Christians, he's writing to who? His little children. He's writing to Christians, fellow believers. And he's saying, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. In other words, I'm sending this information to you to help you against your battle with that sin nature, that you may not sin. But then he has this very interesting if. And if any man sin, which means we may, and we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's amazing. Not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Now, you remember that little verse in Isaiah, talked about Christ making intercession for the trespassers? Okay, that intercessory prayer. Remember when he was on the cross? This is in Luke chapter 23, 34. What did he say there on the cross, right? Right as he was being put up on the cross. Do you remember? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That one prayer on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ indicates and makes it final that the atonement is unlimited. The propitiation is unlimited atonement. In other words, Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not just the believers. So God made a way for every single person on the planet at any time, at all the time, can be saved. And that's where the ambassadorship and the ministry of reconciliation come in. You see the incredible thing that God is doing with us, why our lives matter so much, why it's important what we do, why we need to study and equip ourselves to serve. It's amazing. It's amazing. Because everybody can be saved. Everybody. Everybody. But we have an advocate. And the advocate, Jesus Christ, this is, word is used of a legal advisor, a pleader, a proxy, or advocate, one who comes forward in behalf and as a representative of another. Thus, in 1 John 2:1, Christ is termed our substitutionary intercessory advocate. In other words, this is kind of like a judicial, kind of a forensic thing. In other words, if the accuser comes to the bar of justice and says, did you see that Ed Carroll? Did you see what he just did? How he dished that person? Disrespected that authority? And boasted his chest and pride. See? Did you see that? Jesus says, put it on my account. Put it on my account. See? The ledger is clear. I paid for that. Now, what's my responsibility? If you look back one chapter in 1 John, you'll see 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's the difference? Christ as advocate in chapter 2, that is a judicial forensic forgiveness that took place when? At the moment that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment of your salvation, all sins were covered. You were forgiven of all sins. However, on a daily basis, That's your position. But on a daily basis, your walk is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to just forgive us. He can forgive us on our daily walk because of our position, because we are covered by the blood. And that advocacy ministry guarantees that we will be forgiven. It guarantees that we will never lose our salvation. We were forgiven once for all in our position. We're on the solid rock. We have perfect assurance. And it's all by grace. Never-ending grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of these amazing things. As we scratch the surface on these things, Father, and we see that this light shines forth and fills us with joy, we want to come and serve you in any way that we can. This is our motivation. You first loved us. And now we want to give back to you in thanksgiving. Our worship, our daily lives are in your hands, Father. And we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.